Our Father in heaven, I ask that as we study your Holy Bible, that you would show us what is true and right. We kneel to express our dependence on you for that gift, and we ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Yesterday, in Arkadelphia, I was speaking about elders and deacons and their roles inside the church. And I exalted especially the role of deacon. Those of you who were there, do you remember anything about the role of deacon that I brought out yesterday? Yes. That's exactly right. The deacons that we find in the New Testament are evangelists and martyrs. And do you remember the super Americanized way to say the Greek verb that means serve?
It was deacon, wasn't it?
Deacon, O. Mm-hmm. The verbs end in O. And the super Americanized way to say the Greek word for servant? Deaconos. Yeah, exactly. It sounds like deaconess, doesn't it? But I said something else yesterday that raised some eyebrows, and I didn't prove it, and I want to prove it this morning. I suggested yesterday in the sermon about authority that individually, Miss Johns and Mr. Risley and Miss Jenkins and Mrs. Pruitt are obligated to practice what the Word teaches as they understand it, that they will give account individually to God. And in fact, there are several passages in the Bible that speak about every one of us will give account of himself, therefore, to God. Romans 14 has one of the classic ones. No one raised eyebrows over that. We all understood that. We have to do just what the Bible says for ourselves. Where the eyebrows began to lift is when I suggested that for the church, there is an authority in what the elders have to say, and that the authority for individuals is the apostles and prophets, but for the church, it's the apostles and prophets and elders. And anyway, that's what we're going to look at this morning, is where that idea came from. Acts chapter 15, and looking at verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles," and what does it say? "And the elders about this question." Here's the backdrop a little bit. Here we are, way off in Gentile lands, and men come from Jerusalem to where Paul is working. And now, the question is, must the Gentiles obey the law of Moses to be saved? Of course, the highest authority that settles this question is the Scripture. What does Paul believe the Scripture teaches? No. What do the men from Judea believe the Scripture teaches? Yes. And so you have church members who individually are willing to face God and say the Scripture says this, but they don't agree with each other. And so is the church obligated to splinter and become a bunch of atoms? Do you see that they thought that even though they could not see eye to eye in terms of Scripture, there might be a resolution to their question? What was the resolution? It was apostles and elders. Look down at verse 4. It says in the middle of that verse, they were received of the church and of the, what does it say? Apostles and elders. And look at verse 6. And the apostles, and what does it say? And elders came together for to consider this matter. Look down at verse 22. In the middle it says, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send, and they sent their answer. And look at verse 23, where it talks about the type of the letter that was sent. The letter begins, "The apostles and elders and brethren sent." And then look at chapter 16, verse 4. So they're going church to church with these decrees. It says, "The decrees for to keep that were ordained," what does it say? "Of the apostles and elders." And all I'm trying to settle by these six passages for you to catch, that in this argument between Paul and the others, the term apostles and elders show up together. Is that very well established, at least? And that they show up together as a means of resolving disagreements inside the church. Is that very clear? The apostles and elders show up together as a means of solving. If you would answer, "But apostles can do it themselves," then you have sort of an odd situation. Because you know what Paul was? He was an apostle. And was that enough to settle it? You know, it didn't. I believe this chapter is in the Bible because it's so similar to what's been happening ever since. The Bible is the ultimate authority for me and for you. And in the judgment, we answer to God only for how we conform to the Bible. But in the church congregation, it's not true that if I get up to speak, that you have a right to stand up and start talking too, and so do you, and so do you. It's not right that anyone who has a burden to say what the teaches has a right to say it. And that if a Methodist pastor and a Catholic priest show up at our Arkadelphia church plant, that they have a right to just stand up and begin teaching. It isn't true. They have a right to answer for God in the judgment for what they understand. But the elders have an obligation to guide the church's, to guard the church's doctrinal integrity. I'll show you one more passage on this, maybe two, and we'll be done. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. No, let's go to Titus. Go to Titus chapter 1. 16:4. Titus chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete." Now, maybe you do or maybe you don't know that Titus was the first elder ordained in Crete. That's what the Bible says. I forget where it says it, but it's in there. Titus was the first elder ordained in Crete, and he was ordained by Paul. Now the question might be, why did Paul ordain Titus and leave him in Crete? Here comes the answer. "That you should set in order the things that are wanting," and what does it say? "Ordain elders in every city," listen, "as I had appointed you." And then it begins to give the qualifications of an elder. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not even accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not having a temper," that's what soon angry means, "not given to wine, not violent," that's what it means when it says no striker, "not violent, not given to greedy money searching, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word." Do you understand that it's hard to be qualified to be an elder? "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught." Should an innovator be made an elder? Do you know the word innovator? It's a creative person doctrinally. Should a creative doctrinal man be made an elder? No, the man who is holding forth the word as he has been taught, listen, "that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Gainsayers, that is those who are speaking contrary to the sound doctrine. Why was Titus ordained an elder? It was to maintain the doctrinal integrity of the church. The elder doesn't have any authority to tell the members what each one of them should believe. but he has authority to tell which ones can't be telling the church what the church should believe. And in that way, there is an authority to resolve doctrinal discussions and dissensions so that the church does not atomize, but rather remains a united body doing the work of God. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for giving a plan that would protect the church from those hirelings and wolves that come to draw disciples after themselves. Give us wisdom to know how to forward your work on this earth. And I ask for this gift in the name of Jesus. Amen.